The People's House. We take you to an exhibition in the nation's capital, complete with a replica of the Oval Office. The First Martyr. A closer look at the life of St. Stephen from EWTN's Dr. Matthew Bunsen. Plus, getting the picture. Hear from a photographer who has taken pictures of the last three popes. These stories add more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us on the Feast of St. Stephen Martyr. Our top story tonight, it is a special edition of EWTN News Nightly. And tonight, we begin at the White House. No, not the one at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, which is the address of the real executive mansion. Instead, we are headed to the People's House, a White House experience, located a block away at 1700 Pennsylvania Avenue. And it may be your only chance to ever sit in the Oval Office, or at least what very closely resembles the Oval Office. Correspondent Owen Jensen recently took a tour with Stuart McLaurin, the president of the White House Historical Association.
When visitors walk in, the tour of the People's House, a White House experience in Washington, D.C., starts right away. And it's as if you were right there.
All right. Stuart, thanks for showing me around. Appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Owen. It's an honor to have you here at the People's House.
All right. Well, take us around here.
Well, as you enter here at 1700 Pennsylvania Avenue, you can see through the windows we are directly across the street from the White House itself. And the first thing you see when you come in is this full south portico, one-fifth replica of the entire south facade of the White House. You're very familiar with this covering the president.
Yeah.
And you can see here, these are the windows on the state floor through which the introduction film will play. And then you can see the full facade here. And this is a wonderful place to do family photos or individual selfies. Watch the film and get oriented before we go into the full experience.
I mean, it's right down to the T.
It is down to the T. Absolutely.
Boy.
Everything is exactly replicated. And we wanted everyone to have that experience as if you are on the South Lawn of the White House and you can see this beautiful facade.
A little later in the tour and my favorite part, the Oval Office, a perfect match right down to every detail.
The other end is the historic Resolute Desk of the president. We can walk around there, and it's one of several desks that each president can choose from, and this is the one that most modern presidents select. The chair, of course, just changes with each president, but we invite you to sit down at the desk and feel as if the president would. You can pick up the phone and you can either solve a world crisis or create one.
Yes, please,
have a seat right there, and you can be president for the moment.
But just for the moment, yeah. Kind of a big job. I don't think I'm up for it.
There you go.
Yeah, Stuart, give me some coffee. Come on, let's go. Down the double, let's go.
That's great.
No, it's wonderful.
I was in here yesterday, and there was a family with kids, and they were each taking turns sitting in the chair and getting their picture taken. And so now when they see this on the news, they have an appreciation for the historic context where history takes place.
There's so much to see, including interactive exhibits taking you back in time. With the help of high-tech gadgets, it all comes alive. America's presidents around every corner waiting to greet you.
Another place where you get to sit at the table is here in the state dining room. And this is a scenario of what state dinners are like. So you can come in and you can sit here at the table. Here you go. You can just sit right there, Owen. And you have other guests across from you, and they'll talk about the importance of social diplomacy and how it's more than just a fancy dinner. This is an opportunity to come together in a social dynamic with leaders from the country that's being hosted and leaders from various sectors of American leadership, arts, entertainment, government, military, and business. And it just teaches you what it's like to be in the state dining room. You're here in this 360-degree panorama.
Soon, the tour was over, but could have stayed all day. So much to see. If you come, bring plenty of time. It's not often you get to walk around the White House or what very much looks like the White House.
Welcome to the Green Room.
At 1700 Pennsylvania Avenue, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
The People's House is open to visitors 7 days a week, free of charge, although the White House Historical Association accepts donations and it encourages reservations. So keep that in mind. Well, it is the day after Christmas and the halls of Congress are quiet. The holidays are providing lawmakers a respite before a busy start to a new Congress and presidential inauguration. Capitol Hill correspondent Eric Rosales reports on what some of them are doing. Eric.
Good evening. I hope you're all enjoying your Christmas break. Here on Capitol Hill, lawmakers are enjoying their break. They're back in their districts. I spoke with many of them about their Christmas traditions. Let's start off with Congressional Pro-Life Caucus co-chair, Mississippi Senator Cindy Hyde-Smith, who tells me that we must all remember the true meaning of the season, that is the birth of Jesus, our Savior.
Growing up, my mother, she's 86 now. She always got us in front of the Christmas tree, and we read Luke 2.
Beautiful.
And, you know, that's just what you do at Christmas.
I'm still an early morning Christmas guy. I remember those mornings getting up as a kid and seeing all those presents there that our parents tried somehow to buy for us and wrap and look beautiful. But, I'm a traditionalist.
Lawmakers carry on the holiday spirit in a number of ways. Some enjoy Christmas music.
A couple of my kids can sing pretty good, and the wife, so they'll sing a few Christmas carols, and Mom always good to cook a lot of good food, so just be happy to be home and see them.
Others take to sports.
I'm a former baseball player. We'll hit baseballs Christmas Day, probably, and I've got grandkids now. I got a left-handed granddaughter, so I want to see how she hits. So hitting baseballs on Christmas Day is what we do.
And Congressman Jonathan Jackson, son of the Reverend Jesse Jackson and his family, visit those in jail.
We'll start our Christmas ding in the jail with those that are also innocent, those that have been forgotten by society, and to preach God's love of redemption.
Personally, my tradition, my family and I, we go to midnight mass and then we come back home and enjoy a night of tamales and fun. Congress will be back on January 3rd. God bless you and Merry Christmas. Eric Rosales, EWTN News Nightly.
As we mentioned earlier, today is the feast of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Stephen was one of the first seven deacons of the church. He was stoned to death in the year 36 A.D. He is the patron saint of deacons, stonemasons, headaches, and those who suffer from them. And for more, we turn to Dr. Matthew Bunsen, editorial director and vice president of EWTN News. Matthew, always great to have you here on set.
Great to be with you, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you. And so first, let's talk about the feast day of St. Stephen, the significance, you know, of having it the day after Christmas, so close to the birth of our Lord.
Well, as we start what's traditionally called Christmastide, the days after Christmas, this week, these days, we have a number of remarkable feast days celebrating martyrs. We start, of course, with St. Stephen Martyr. Then we also have St. John the Apostle. Then we have the Holy Innocents. And then on the 29th, we have St. Thomas Becket. So all of these martyrs in swift succession to the birth of our Lord. The positioning of St. Stephen Martyr seems more than appropriate. The name martyr itself is to give witness. He was the first great witness to our Lord in the days immediately after the founding of the church. And in that sense, then, what could be more fitting than to have this first martyr on the very day after we celebrate the birth of our Lord?
Yeah. Tell us a little bit more about St. Stephen and how he died.
Yeah, almost everything we know about St. Stephen comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, 7, and into 8. And we know that he was a Jewish convert. He was one of the community called the Hellenized Jews, or those members of the Jewish community who had embraced whole elements of Hellenic or Greek culture. So he spoke Greek. One of the reasons that he was chosen as one of the first deacons was because there was concern about the Hellenic-speaking, the Greek-speaking widows in Jerusalem. And so he was this great model for charity as one of the first deacons, but he really stood out among those first deacons. It's talked about, for example, in Acts, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of really performing remarkable feats. And it was his preaching and those very feats, those kinds of miracles that he was performing, that first garnered the attention and the severe jealousy of those members of the Jewish community who were refusing to convert and who really looked at this early Christian faith as a real threat.
Yeah, I mean, really remarkable life that he had. And we also found out from our research that he's actually the patron saint of Notre Dame Cathedral.
He is, yes.
Talk to us about that.
So the very first cathedral that was established in Paris was in his honor, St. Stephen, Saint-Étienne. And that was built probably in the 4th or 5th century, remained standing all the way up until around 1163 when it was demolished to make way for what we now know is the Grand Cathedral of Notre Dame. So there is this long tradition of St. Stephen in Paris. That's one of the reasons that, again, he's one of the patrons. But if you go to Notre Dame Cathedral today, they have various portals with this magnificent Gothic architecture and these beautiful carvings all over them. And there is the portal of St. Stephen that you can go in, and it depicts the life of St. Stephen. And, of course, we always remember when we have any connection to St. Stephen that there's a name that emerges out of this great martyrdom, and that, of course, is by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who, when the mob set upon St. Stephen and stoned him to death, they placed their cloaks at the foot of a scholar. And that scholar was Saul of Tarsus, and it is said in Acts that he consented unto Stephen's death. And, of course, we know Saul now as the great Paul of Tarsus, one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. So there's this intimate connection between St. Stephen, the first martyr, and St. Paul, one of the great evangelists.
Yeah, so fascinating. Thank you so much, Dr. Bunsen, coming on and talking to us about all this. Always a treat.
A privilege to be with you, and a Merry Christmas to everyone.
Merry Christmas. And we have a lot more still to come here on EWTN News Nightly, including a developing story. Meet the Catholic photographer who has taken pictures of the past three popes. Our special edition of EWTN News Nightly. As the saying goes, a picture is worth a thousand words, and no one knows that better than acclaimed photographer Joe Vereker, a devout Catholic who turned a hobby into a successful career. His pictures have graced the pages of publications such as Time, People Magazine, and Vanity Fair, capturing iconic moments with some of the most famous figures in the world. Celebrity athletes, actors, and even American royalty. Joe Vereker has photographed them all.
I always try and sort of throw myself into whatever situation I'm photographing. I sort of become part of that group or those people. And it's almost like it's not work anymore. It becomes like family.
Vereker is the CEO and chief photographer of Photo Bureau, Inc. He says while all of his photo assignments are exciting, be it presidents or everyday people, the most profound experience he's had as a photographer was taking pictures of our beloved popes.
I've been a Catholic all my life. My faith is very important to myself, my wife, my family. And this is kind of icing on the cake, getting to photograph, you know, three vicars of Christ on earth.
Including the current pontiff, Pope Francis.
Pope Francis has a smile that lights up a room. When he was around the kids that he met at a Catholic school in Harlem, he was grinning and smiling, taking selfies with them, hugging them. I mean, it's just hard to describe the joy that exuded from Pope Francis.
Vereker also had the honor of photographing Pope Benedict XVI.
He was surrounded by hundreds of people, maybe even a couple of thousand people. They were chanting his name. They were clapping their hands. You know, a lot of the seminarians were chanting Benedicto in unison, and he was just waving his hands and smiling, taking it all in.
But it was the very first pope that Vereker was privileged to take pictures of that he says gave him chills. That's because at that moment, he knew he was in the presence of a saint, Pope St. John Paul II.
His presence, just being in the room with him, I still get goosebumps and tingles when I think about being in that room. I can't describe it. There's something about his presence. It was an aura or a feeling. I mean, he's a saint. It's been a great ride. I had a front row seat to everything. You know, popes, presidents, celebrities, and all that. And have some great, great stories.
Indeed. Up next on EWTN News Nightly, a Christmas star. A Hollywood actor and his wife make a special delivery to Guatemala. Hear more from David Henry. Examines the Christian contributions to giving gifts for Christmas. And it's not just the gold, frankincense, and myrrh brought by the wise men to the infant Jesus in Bethlehem. Author Daniel Bean says that St. Nicholas inspired the story of Santa Claus through his gift-giving to the poor. And the 4th century saints' red bishop's robes are the inspiration for the red worn by Santa Claus. And it was a love of God that inspired St. Nicholas and countless other saints throughout history. One of the stars of the movie released earlier this year about the life of former President Ronald Reagan recently delivered a command performance of a different kind.
We got some food here, folks. We got some food. Who wants rice and beans?
That is Catholic actor David Henry and his wife Maria delivering food and presents to Guatemala and some of the most impoverished children in the world. It was part of their work with a Vatican-endorsed cross-Catholic outreach. And David Henry joins us now. He stars in The Wizards of Waverly Place, Wizards Beyond Waverly Place, and the 2024 film Reagan. David, great to be with you again. So good to see you. So tell us, how did you become involved with Cross Catholic Outreach, and what was in the boxes of joy that you delivered to those in Guatemala?
Great question, Tracy. Good to see everyone in EWTN. Thank you all for your support over the years. So Cross Catholic is an organization that's near and dear to my heart. For a long time now, I've been looking for a cause that I can kind of lend my platform for. God has given me millions of followers online, and I'm like, man, how can I show them the beauty, I think, of our faith and all the good works, especially the corporal works of mercy? So I came in contact with Cross Catholic, and it's just been a hand-in-glove relationship. It's such a there's a catechetical value to what I get to do with Cross Catholic, with my own family. I've been looking for something in some way to teach my kids about giving back and teaching them the concept of poverty and how other people in other parts of the world don't have what we have. And going out and taking a box of joy, which is a shoebox size box that you fill with gifts to send to an impoverished country where children maybe haven't even had a Christmas gift before. And I take my kids to the toy store and we fill up this box with their favorite toys for a little boy and girl just like them somewhere else in another part of the world. We come home, we pack the boxes, they write a note for the individual that the gift is going to. And now my kids every night ask to pray for the poor. They had no concept of it before. And now they have some real understanding. There's kids without toys. There's kids that are hungry. They're putting this all together in their head. And the unintended catechetical value here was incredible for me and my family, and getting to hand deliver these presents to places like the Dominican Republic and Guatemala, like our most recent trip, is incredible. So for the Advent time for Christmas, it's a wonderful thing to do with your family. But if you can't actually go buy a box yourself and pack it, you can, for the price of a couple cups of coffee, you can donate a box, and Cross Catholic will do it all for you.
Yeah, David, tell us about that experience when you were in Guatemala and seeing those children's faces receiving those boxes. What did that mean to you?
You know, the name Box of Joy is a very good one, because the joy that these kids have on their faces when they receive these boxes is incredible. There was one little girl in particular that when I gave her her box, this was maybe her fourth box she's received like in her life, like her fourth Christmas present she's received. And she was so excited to get it. She instantly opened it and shared it with her siblings. And then she went and grabbed her letters from past Box of Joy donors that she kept, like literally near and dear to her heart. She runs them out to me and she shows the letters that these families wrote in their boxes that donated these to her in the past. And the smile on her face to know that there are people out there praying for her and giving her gifts and thinking of her just meant the world. Like, having her look at those letters that folks have written and holding them near and dear to the heart was so special. Like, a lot of us have done various giving where you don't see where the giving goes. You don't necessarily see the fruits of it. You know it's there, but you don't see it. And getting to see this girl hold those letters that were written years ago to her, and they're like literally under her pillow, I mean, that to me was like incredible.
Well, David, thank you so much for coming on and talking to us about all this. We really appreciate it. God bless you.
I'm very grateful to be here. God bless you all. Hope everyone has a great Advent and a blessed Christmas. Thank you.
Well, finally tonight here in the United States, the faithful are beginning Christmastide, the 8 days that follow the birth of our Lord. And many parts of the world, including the United Kingdom, Australia, and Canada, today is known as Boxing Day. And many historians believe that it has direct ties to Christianity. All right, for more, we turn now to Joanna Bogle, a Catholic journalist and author based in the United Kingdom. Joanna, always wonderful to be with you. A lot to discuss, including a favorite Boxing Day meal. But first, let's talk about the history of the day after Christmas in the UK. Not a lot of people really know that much about it, I think. And does it have Christian or Catholic roots?
It certainly has Catholic roots. It's St. Stephen's Day, as every Catholic will know. But the boxing bit, it's simply that you have boxes, presents. You give people a present in a box. I mean, that's what it comes from. Certainly, for many years, and in my childhood on a large scale, Boxing Day was the day, but actually you tended to do this a few days before Christmas. You gave a tip, a box, to people who helped you, the postman, the dustman, and so on. And I remember in the vanished Britain of my childhood, my mother gave a package of cigarettes to the local postman, sort of a Christmas box, and to the dustman.
Let's talk to that about that a little bit more, and how it makes, you know, how Boxing Day is different than Christmas or even Christmas Eve.
Oh, it's completely different. In a sense, it's a sort of, in our tradition, I'm not saying it's a part of the church's tradition at all, but it's a slightly secular day. I have to say one rather, to me, the sad thing is that what it is very famous for in England, is the meat, by which I mean the Boxing Day meat, the hunt. The hunt. People with hounds, mounted riders, and the great pack of hounds will meet in the town square, on the village green, by a pub. It's a huge tradition. And gallop off through the countryside in pursuit of a fox. But it's now illegal.
And I know that there is also a traditional Christmas dish and Boxing Day dish known as Bubble and Squeak. For those who aren't familiar, like myself, could you tell us a little bit about that?
It's my favorite Christmas dish. It's quite simple. Traditionally, I think perhaps in America too, with your roast turkey, you have potatoes. And in Britain, Brussels sprouts. There's a sort of famous joke now that Brussels sprouts are ghastly. I am very fond of them. But anyway, you mash the remaining potatoes and the sprouts together. You pulp them together, squish them together. I suppose you can do that now in a blender. I do it by hand. And then you add a little milk, and then you fry the result. And you eat that with cold turkey, cold sausages, cold ham. And it's a very good dish to pack away as well, if you've got some silver foil and you can pack it in a thermal thing. Big flask of mulled wine, that's wine with spices and some sugar and things added, and out you go for your country walk. Hot rolls, and then cold turkey, cold ham. Oh, gosh, it's good. But my Auntie Peggy Nash, who's gone to her reward now, she made the most super Bubble and Squeak. The other thing you do on Boxing Day is you visit relations. So I think it's really important that Christmas isn't just one day. And you can't always visit all the family in one day. Of course not. And a family, please God, grows, you know.
Are there any other traditions on Boxing Day that may actually be, you know, Catholic in nature?
There is this idea that it's the Feast of Stephen. And so we sing the carol, Good King Wenceslas, which I think has also come to America. And the idea that he was the first martyr is definitely partly what makes sense in terms of having a two-day holiday. There is also a very Catholic idea that a feast goes on for a long while and there is hospitality. And remember that in the English tradition is also the ghastly Cromwell, the ultra Protestant, who tried to abolish mince pies and thought that a proper Christmas celebration in that sense was not part of the scriptures. it is, of course. But that has made the two-day thing and the whole idea of celebrating for a long time somehow more important.
Well, Joanna, thank you for talking to us and sharing all of this with us. We really appreciate it, and happy Boxing Day to you.
Thank you. A happy Boxing Day and a glorious Christmastide. It runs right the way through to Candlemas.
And we thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Tracy Sable. Good night, and God bless.